John 13, starting at verse 10. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Maybe we could stop there. On my test today, I believe verse 10 really refers back to the consecration of the priests in the Old Testament. They were, on the day of their consecration, they were brought to the door of the tabernacle and were washed all over, or bathed all over. After that, that was never repeated. But after that, each time they approached the altar or to go into the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and their feet at the laver. And oh, how much we need then to be clean as we approach our blessed Lord and Savior. The way is made open, go into the holiest of all by the precious blood of Christ. But we need to be cleansed, that daily cleansing, as we, shall we say, seek to approach Him, to go on in communion with Himself. Nothing can cause us to lose our salvation. That washing all over is never repeated. When we know Him as Savior, we're safe for all eternity. But the least little thing can break that communion. So how much we need that washing.
Brother Judd, why don't we have the hands washed here?
You tell us, brother.
No, I've had the question.
All right, sooner you tell us.
Well, the thought I had is that the hands speak of the work that we do. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord on the cross cried out, "It is finished. The work is done. There's no more work to be done. It's all accomplished." And so all that is needed now is the washing of the feet, because it's our feet that pick up the defilement of the way as we walk through this world. But the work is done, so there's no washing of the hands.
It seems that we should have a word on verse 7. I believe that verse 7 has a significance that we don't want to miss. I don't think anything was said about it this morning. So could we have a little ministry on the meaning of verse 7? It says, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Could we have some remarks on that? I know there are people that read this chapter and they say that we should have feet washing. We should get together once a month and wash one another's feet. Well, some people do that, and they always remark that they wash their feet before they go to those meetings, lest their brethren find their feet dirty. So the point is not for the actual washing of feet. And I think we see that in verse 7, don't we, that there's a spiritual significance here, because Peter certainly knew that his feet were being washed. But the Lord Jesus said, "Now, Peter, what I'm doing, you don't really know now." Didn't he know his feet were being washed? Yes. I believe the point is that there's a spiritual lesson to be learned rather than just an example of how to wash one another's feet physically. Now, is that so?
Now, there may be more in it than this. But often we see dear ones going through trial, and they just don't know why. And I think of this verse, "What I do, thou knowest not now." It may not be clear to us the way the Lord is leading us. It may be a rough way. But I like to go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Well, we may not know why the Lord is passing us through certain circumstances, but it might well be to draw us closer to himself, that we might learn more of him, his wondrous love and grace and care over us as we go along the way. But I believe when we reach the glory, we'll be able to look back and see all the way the Lord has led us. Know what bursts of praise as we see the wisdom and love that has been shown to us that we didn't realize now. I believe every fresh sight will call forth a further burst of praise and thanksgiving for all the way that he has led us.
That's a beautiful application of the verse that we can apply when we go through trials. I know a number of times that verse has been sent to me. But the meaning of the verse, in its context, the Lord is saying to Peter, what I do, you don't know, you don't understand the significance of what I'm doing to you right now. And the now was before the Spirit of God was given, before Christ entered the glory, before Christianity began. They did not understand the significance of the feet washing. But thou shalt know hereafter. In the next chapter, the Spirit of God is given, and then they're brought into, typically anyway, or figuratively, the communion that the Spirit of God gives us. And all these chapters are teaching, 13, 14, 15, 16, are teaching truth that applies today, Christ in glory. So he's washing our feet right now by the water of the Word. Our brother Pierapaolo brought before us in Ephesians 5, the washing of water by the Word. He's doing that right now from on high in the glory. It wasn't just a literal removing of earthly contamination, but that was figurative of a spiritual truth, Ron, that you're getting at, of course, and that is that we need to have those things of earth, things that would tie us down here, things that would cause us to think and act just as mere men after the flesh. We need to have that, the washing of the Word, and to be brought into the conscious sense of it. I need that every day. Every one of us needs that every day to be reminded, I belong to heaven. I belong to another world where Christ is in glory. And so he washes our feet to remove those earthly attachments, call it what you will, defilements, things that tie me down here. Gravity has such a strong pull, it always pulls down, doesn't it? It pulls us down, down, down. But we need the power of the Spirit of God to lift us up into that which is our real portion in fellowship with a glorified Christ. Philippians 3 answers practically to what we have here. He was beholding, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's the water of the Word, Christ in glory, washing our feet that we might have part with him there. He's doing that right now, isn't he? Through the Word.
I think we could say that the Lord Jesus gave these intimations of what was going to happen after. And so when we read in Ephesians chapter 3, we find that the mystery that was locked in the heart of God from the past eternity was made known personally from Christ to the Apostle Paul. But then it goes on to say, and hath now, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then in our book, chapter 14 of John, and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that Paul received directly from Christ the mystery of the church and the heavenly calling and so on. But then the Holy Spirit revealed these things that had been given to him, speaking reverently, and he taught those, the apostles. And so how now, in his word, we have all those secrets, the reason that lay behind some of these statements. And I believe that now we have the full revelation via the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and now we have their teachings, and now we can fully understand what the Lord meant when he said, "Ye shall know it later on."
There's a verse we could add to that in chapter 16, verse 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." In chapter 14, he says that he would bring all things that he had said to them to their remembrance. But in chapter 16, he says there are things that they couldn't bear then that they would be brought to them when the Spirit of God came. A brother said to me between meetings, I thought it was an excellent statement. He said, the ministry of the Lord, John 13 through 17 or 16, is preparatory to Paul's ministry. That's a very good statement. Preparatory to Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is the full development of these things which are in embryo here, unfolded to us.
I'd like to say this too, that we hear in evangelical circles of new developments and new revelations, but brethren, I don't believe that anything new was revealed after the apostles passed off the scene and after they had committed to paper the revealed Word of God. There is nothing new since that time nor till the rapture. And these thoughts that, well, the Lord appeared to me and He revealed something new, as Mr. Darby said, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. We have the full revelation of truth in our hands. All truth is here, and the Spirit of God is here to teach us what these things mean as we walk in what we already know. So we will learn more of that truth.
At the point in time when the Lord spoke these words, there was still further revelation to be given. There was still that which was future and would be given through the medium of the apostles. But the Apostle Paul clearly tells us, as you've just told us, that he was given to complete the Word of God. And the completion of all that God was to reveal to man was the revelation of the mystery, Christ in the assembly. And once that was given, the full range of, it's like a pie chart, if you're in engineering, a pie chart, but there's a little section of the pie chart missing. And then Paul comes in with the truth of the mystery, and he puts that in there, and now the pie is complete. All that God is going to reveal to man has been revealed. So this thought, this notion, fresh revelations, is absolute fallacy, isn't it? The Word of God is complete today.
Some might ask, well, didn't the Apostle John in the Revelation go beyond Paul? Well, I believe that John fills in some of the details of the broad scope that has been revealed through the Apostle Paul. He fills in some details, but there isn't, as in Colossians, Paul said that he was raised up to fulfill or to complete the Word of God. Nothing more to be revealed that is not in our hands.
The disciples had after the resurrection, they didn't have before, maybe somebody could comment on them. John 20, we read, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Well, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. So there, it would appear to me, he imparted, in that sense, divine life, resurrection life. And then in Luke 24, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And in Acts 1, he tells them, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. There are those three things I've noticed. Maybe somebody could comment on them. In regard to what Brother Barry said about the completion, you have that in Colossians. Chapter 1. And verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill, or fully to preach, or complete the word of God. Well, there we have scripture for saying that the word of God is complete.
Fulfill is the thought of give the fullness of. There was a part of the revelation that God was to give to man that had not been given, and it was given to Paul to give that missing part, to fill it up, to complete it. And that's the thought there, and to fulfill it. Fill it full. Nothing more now to be revealed.
Paul said to Timothy in 1st Epistle in chapter 1 and verse 3, see that they teach no other doctrine. It sounds awfully narrow and absolute. But if we're going to grow in our souls, we must realize that you cannot bend the Word of God. You must draw it in a straight line, as he said further on to Timothy. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, drawing in a straight line the word of truth.
As to your question, Brother Run, I'm just noticing the discourse that now takes place between Peter and the Lord. In other words, the Lord is going to deepen his understanding of this truth. Obviously, Peter didn't grasp it because he said in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. There was something revolting to Peter about this. There was something that he didn't want to get involved. It's something maybe about having your feet uncovered, or someone seeing the dirt on your feet, or maybe he thought that he should be down there. What is the Lord doing down there on the floor washing my feet? There was something that bothered Peter about this, and so he said, Lord, you are never going to wash my feet. And the Lord says if in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And I think someone just mentioned this morning, the need of this cleansing that we've been talking about as far as communion with Christ goes. And brethren, if we're not willing to go through this cleansing process, then we can't have any part with him. One of the marks of a real true believer is that he will allow the cleansing effect of the Word of God. He'll sit in a meeting like this and say, that means me. There's some things in my life that need to go. There's some things that have been hindering communion. I've been out of communion with my Lord. And that's a mark of being a true believer. So the Lord says, you can't have any part with me unless you allow this. And so we see then an overreaction on the part of Peter. Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's saying, if that's what it means, then I'm willing to go let my whole body go into this basin and be cleaned, because I need that. I want that part with thee. And I know, brethren, there's some fleshly enthusiasm involved here. And yet we see with Peter a real love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants that part with him. He wants communion. He wants to be a part of him. And so he says, just dip my whole body in this basin. And the Lord then begins to reveal a little deeper. And this is just interesting how the Lord takes care of Peter. He doesn't say, now Peter, this is a very ignorant statement that you've just made. He doesn't put him down, but he keeps revealing truth. They get a little deeper into it. And so he says, the Lord says, he that is, I think as Tim mentioned, bathed, needeth not save to wash his feet. So here we have the wonderful truth of eternal security. He's saying, Peter, if you've had a bath, if you have been cleansed and you have been washed, then you don't need to be washed all over again. All you need is a little cleansing from the defilement that you picked up in your pathway. And then he goes on and says, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. In other words, now he's revealing that there's someone among them who is not bathed. He hasn't had this bath. He has not had his sins forgiven. So we just see that the Lord just takes these opportunities to teach, constantly teach His disciples, not put them down for an ignorant statement, not close off communion that's going on between them, but to use it to teach them. And I think that now Peter is getting his eyes opened a little bit. At least maybe he'll be able to look back and say, this is what the Lord really meant.
Don't you think, Brother Dan, that the Lord Jesus is showing himself in his words to Peter? He's showing himself a very skillful workman, doing the very thing, and showing us the proper mechanism for doing this in the future. So he in himself, though he's washing their feet with water, yet with the precious word of truth, he is actually dealing with Peter's soul in the process and giving us an example too, to teach us. Is it not so?
Brother Ron, after the resurrection, we find the Lord joining two as they walk to Emmaus. And he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Would you say that he washed their feet?
I think so. I love it, yeah.
What an example it is for us. Yes, he rebuked them. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But then he simply, as a wayfaring man, ministered Christ to their soul. But I think that's what we need. Just a warm heart. Not tell them they're wrong. They may well be wrong. They are wrong if they're getting away from the Lord. But we need to warm their hearts. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, where the divine center was at that time. Oh, so many are growing cold. May we have wisdom to know how to minister to them.
Two little words that may help us in understanding this passage. In me and with me. If the Lord had said, thou hast no part in me, that would have meant that he wasn't one of the Lord's. In other words, in every believer in this audience today who knows the Lord as Savior, we're in Christ. And then there's this word that is used now, with me. Now that has to do with our daily walk and our communion. And this is what the Lord was trying to, at least was saying to them, with me. If I don't wash you, you're not going to be in that clean state of soul to understand, to receive what I am saying to you or what you're going to hear later. So the with me has to do with us as believers in me would be for salvation.
We look at a verse, two verses in 1 John 4. I want to read two verses in 1 John chapter 4. Which I think are very important in this connection with what we're looking at. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The first necessity that we have is to have life. We are dead in our sins. We need life. We need to be born again. We need to be born of the water of the Word. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we're born of the water and of the Spirit, for John 3. That's what the bathing is that he's referring to in our chapter. It has nothing to do with the blood. Now, the bathing is symbolical of the new birth, when we're born again. So when Peter says, not my feet, but my hands and my head, the Lord says, he that is bathed only needs to wash his feet with the laver. Now that we need repeatedly. We need to go back and have our feet washed. That's the water of the Word. Both of those are water, though, have nothing to do with the blood there. The first washing, the bathing,
which was the consecration of the priests, speak of the new birth. We're brought into the family of God. It's not necessary to be born again and again and again and again. We're only going to be born again once. So once that bathing has taken place, we're children of God. We have life. That's 1 John 4:9. Verse 10, we have the blood. Herein is love, not but that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, the blood is only applied once to the soul. There's the thought that when we fail, we have to have fresh recourse to the blood. That's a false thought. It's really dishonoring to the eternal efficacy of the blood of Christ. That's not intended, but that's really what it amounts to. So there's a sense in which the washing by the water, the bathing, is only once. That's the new birth. And when we're sprinkled by the blood, that's only once. We come under the value of the work of Christ. We need these two things. We need life communicated by the new birth, and we need the propitiatory work of Christ by His blood applied to us. But that's only once. What we need reapplied over and over again, that we might have part with Him, not in Him, but with Him, as you've just explained, is to have our feet washed. And the laborers, what answers to that? And the priests, they washed their hands and their feet in the Old Testament because the work was not done. It was still future, but now the work is done, so the hands are not washed, just the feet, because we do pick up defilement as we walk through this world. Well, I thought that would be important to explain, because there's confusion as to, sometimes I've heard the blood brought into this chapter, and it really isn't in this chapter. It's the water all the way through, isn't it?
I've enjoyed a thought in connection with the Day of Atonement, and that is that Aaron, the high priest, on that day, all the sins of the people for the past year were all confessed, and in went Aaron into the holiest of all, not without blood, and there he presented the blood on behalf of those sins. And the people would be waiting expectantly for him to come out. If he didn't come out, they would know that they hadn't been accepted. But on his appearance, they had the assurance that their sins were gone for the year. Now, it's beautiful to connect this, I believe, with the present wherein the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven. That blood has been shed and He's gone into heaven, but He has never come out. So how do we know that we are accepted? He hasn't come out yet. Well, we have had here in our chapter, He has sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has come from the Father and from Him, and has come Himself, and has assured us now that we are accepted in the Beloved.
Brother Barry, in just in what you just said, chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Now that's true now by the Spirit, isn't it? So that's just what you just said. He has actually come to us by the Spirit to fulfill that verse.
Yes, just as if He had come back.
Yeah.
We have chapter 16 of Matthew. Another illustration of Ron's first question there, beginning. I've enjoyed that as very instructive. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, we have where Peter was in Christ. It says in verse 14 there, "And they said, some are John the Baptist, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then the 18th verse, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That was not Peter, but Peter was only the stone. But upon this rock, that is his confession, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here we find that Peter is in Christ. And now look four verses on. Verse 21, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he must suffer and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then said Peter unto him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Well, how far a believer can go, even as Peter here, trying to be a mouthpiece of Satan. It was human good advice, but not of God. Well, Peter was with him, but that was not of him, not of Christ. Then in the 18th chapter, Mount of Transfiguration, who is it there that makes a big blunder again? It was Peter. He wasn't with him in that he says, let us build three tabernacles. So he made a big mistake there. Then in the 18th chapter, and this has always been very comforting to my heart, after that wonderful scripture there in verse 20, verse 21 it says, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, there is no end to that. Well, Peter wonders, how far can grace go of that forgiveness? Well, we may be in Christ, but how oft are we not with him? How oft are we not like Peter? And Peter raises the question himself, and we get that wonderful answer from the Lord. An infinite time. I think that's what it means. 70 times 7. And Peter, I believe, took that to heart. He got that answer from the Lord, and we do get the same answer. We can come back to him daily, hourly, for failure having not been with him. We are in him. But with him, oh, how often we fail. But it hasn't reached 70 times 7 yet and goes beyond where the Lord would say, well, no more now. It's a comfort, isn't it? And that coming to the Lord, being restored, do we go to sleep at night without feeling in our hearts, having owned to the Lord the day, whether good or bad, we confess to the Lord and we find him the same toward us. And the feet washing is therefore to a daily thing, an hourly thing perhaps often.
We see John, the Lord doing that very same thing himself from on high. Israel's history from Solomon on to the time when Judah was carried away for not having kept their Sabbath of years. Every 7 years the land was to rest, and they were told to keep that. Well, they didn't. How many of those Sabbaths did they miss? They missed 70 of them. At least 7 times 70 is 490. And you find in time that it was from Solomon right on to the days of Daniel, 490 years, when they were, the Lord said, I'm going to take you away now for those 70 years that you didn't keep those Sabbaths, and they were carried captive. In that day of captivity, God revealed to Daniel the sweep right on into the future. And how far is that? Another 490 years of God's care for Israel. And that 490 years took them from Daniel's days right into Christ, the coming of God's Messiah. So God, in His grace and His mercy, 490 years He bore with them, and He did until the coming of the Savior.
Takes you right through the establishment of the kingdom, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Right on past
70 weeks.
Yes.
Time is really up, I believe, brother.
Are we seeing 234?